Please turn with me to John chapter 15. And this morning we're going to look at the first 8 verses. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I'll read the passage, and you can follow along in your Bibles. And as always, the verses will be displayed on the screen as well. John chapter 15, starting with verse 1. This is Jesus speaking here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is God's word. Well, I just announced this a couple minutes ago, but it's hard for me to believe Easter Sunday is only 3 weeks away. Time is going by quickly, and I know that we can sense the change in the seasons with the warmer weather outside, and for me, that means Easter's coming up soon, and I am really excited about this year's Easter service. I know I say that pretty much every year, but our Easter services have been pretty special over the past few years, and I really hope that you'll be able to join us for this year's service, as well as the luncheon right after. Again, please reply to the Evite. As I was thinking about what to teach on in the short time that we have before Easter, this chapter from the Gospel of John kept coming to my mind. It's part of a section in John that's known as Jesus' farewell discourse. He is very close to the time when he will be arrested and put on trial before the Jewish high priest and the local Roman governor. And that trial is going to result in a guilty verdict and a death sentence, even though Jesus clearly is innocent. Of course, an innocent substitute dying in the place of those who are guilty is all part of God's plan to save sinners like me and you. But the burden of what's about to happen is still weighing heavily on Jesus. And so he decides to spend some of his final few hours with his closest followers and friends. And he uses this precious time he has left to share some of his most heartfelt teaching in his entire ministry. Okay, when you know that you're near the end, you're not going to waste much time talking about silly or trivial things. You're going to focus on the matters that are most important to you, the things that are nearest and dearest to your heart. And that's what we're going to look at and consider over these next few weeks leading up to Easter. We're going to reflect on some of these topics that were nearest and dearest to Jesus' heart as he faced the grim reality of his suffering and death that were waiting for him just around the corner. Here in this chapter, Jesus starts out by sharing his heart for his followers, and to put it in the simplest terms, he wants them to grow. He wants them to grow. He wants them to continue in their journey toward maturity and in their commitment to his mission even after he is gone. And as we were reading our passage this morning, you may have noticed a phrase that kept popping up several times. That phrase is bearing fruit. We see it first in verse 2 when Jesus says, he, that is the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This phrase, bearing fruit, or its relatives, appear 6 times just in these 8 verses alone. Okay, we don't have to think too hard to understand that if a vine is producing healthy fruit, well, then that vine is healthy. It's alive. Now, since this phrase, bearing fruit, appears so frequently in these verses, I think it's worth thinking what Jesus has in mind when he is using, when he's using this phrase. And it might be helpful for us to first consider what he doesn't mean. When Jesus mentions bearing fruit, or when he talks about fruitfulness here, I don't think he's talking about just getting things done. In other words, fruitfulness doesn't necessarily mean productivity. I'm sure there are many people who are incredibly productive. They somehow squeeze every last drop out of every moment that they're awake, but this doesn't necessarily mean that they're bearing fruit, at least not in the way that Jesus has in mind here in this passage. And on a similar note, I don't think Jesus has busyness in mind either. There are many of us here who are incredibly busy people. But I'd be willing to bet that many of us have also wondered every now and then if our busyness is actually getting us anywhere. It's not a good feeling when you've run around all day and then you ask yourself at night as you're about to collapse into your bed, what did I really accomplish today? Busyness doesn't necessarily mean fruitfulness. So then what does Jesus have in mind here? Well, it seems he's using this phrase, bearing fruit, to describe an overall inward character and outward lifestyle. Fruitfulness, at least here in this chapter, is a character and a lifestyle that resembles Jesus. If I put it more simply, here in John 15, fruitfulness is basically Christ-likeness. If we're bearing more fruit, we're becoming more like Jesus. This seems to be the way that the Apostle Paul used the phrase in Galatians chapter 5. This is the rather famous fruit of the Spirit passage. When we're connected to Jesus, when the Spirit is working within us, the inevitable result will be greater love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control on display in our lives. These are definitely character qualities that Jesus demonstrated during his own life and his ministry. And he seems to be making this point in the final verse of our passage in verse 8 when he says that this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we're bearing fruit like love and joy and peace and so on, we're becoming more like him, more like Jesus. And soon people will begin to notice a resemblance between the disciple and the master. When we're bearing fruit, we're showing who we really belong to, in other words. Now this raises another question. If a growing believer is a believer who's bearing fruit and becoming more like Christ, well then how exactly does that happen? If I ask this question in a different way, what is the secret to bearing fruit? We find our answer to that question in verse 5. Here again, Jesus is speaking here and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this is from the New International Version. Other translations, like the English Standard Version, put it a bit differently. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I like this word abide more than remain. Okay, remain has a sense of just kind of staying somewhere. The word feels a little bit static. Abide carries a sense of being with someone, dwelling with that person. It's a word that feels more dynamic. It expresses a sense of relationship. And that's certainly the sense of the word in the original language. In fact, one Greek dictionary notes that John's usage of this word often conveys, and I quote here, an inward, enduring, personal communion. An inward, enduring, personal communion. So abiding in Jesus is really the secret to bearing fruit and becoming more like him. Well, this raises yet another question. If the key to bearing fruit is abiding in Jesus, then how exactly do we abide in him? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning thinking about. When we look at these verses, we can find at least three themes that emerge. The first deals with the attitude we must have if we're going to abide in Jesus. The second theme focuses on our expectations, the expectations we must have. And the third theme centers on one very specific approach we must take if we want to abide in Jesus. Okay, so we're going to talk about the attitude, and then we'll talk about our expectations, and then our approach. If we want to abide in him, if we want to grow in the way that Jesus desires for his followers as he pours out his heart here in this passage, in this farewell discourse. First, we must have the right attitude. We must have the right attitude if we're going to abide in Christ. If we look through the book of John, we'll see that Jesus uses several different metaphors to describe himself. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 35, he describes himself as the bread of life. A few chapters later, in John chapter 8, verse 12, he describes himself as the light of the world. And then in John chapter 10, verse 11, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. And here in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. Now, Jesus uses all these different metaphors, but he does not pick these metaphors randomly. There is a purpose, in fact, a lesson behind each of them. Each metaphor conveys a unique truth about who he is. And in our passage this morning, the lesson comes through in verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that last part is key. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Okay? The lesson here behind Jesus being the vine and us being the branches, the lesson is that we depend on him completely in order to live, in order to grow. We can't do anything without him. Now, of course, he's not saying that a person literally can't do anything without having a relationship with him. Many of us know unbelievers who lead incredibly productive lives. The context of this passage is focusing on bearing fruit and growing. If we abide in Jesus, then we'll be fruitful. If we don't, if we're apart from him, then there will not be any genuine, lasting fruit. If we're apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the attitude that Jesus is commending here is one of dependence on him. If we're going to start moving in the direction toward bearing fruit and growing, we must first humble ourselves before God. We have to admit our utter and complete dependence on Christ. We have to admit that we need him continually and constantly. From the moment our eyes first pop open in the morning, or if you're like me, barely open, painfully open, slowly open when the alarm goes off. From that moment until the moment when our head smashes against the pillow at night, our constant and ongoing attitude has to be, Lord, I need you. I can't do anything without you. In a way, this attitude of total dependence on God can be described with another word. That word is faith. When we come to realize how weak, how insufficient we really are, then we also begin to see how strong, how all-sufficient Jesus is. And so we turn from depending on ourselves to relying completely on him and him alone. Martin Luther was a former monk and theologian who ignited a movement called the Reformation about 500 years ago. He's often credited as the person who rediscovered the gospel. And this rediscovery was born largely from his own struggle and guilt over his own sin. And his careful study of passages like Romans 1 led him to an insight that had been obscured for centuries by medieval Catholicism, and that insight is that God saves sinners through faith alone, not by any works or any merit. And later on, Luther would write a lot about faith, and in one sermon, he defined faith as an unceasing and constant looking which turned the eyes upon nothing but Christ, the victor over sin and death, and the giver of righteousness, salvation, and life eternal. That's a beautiful definition of faith. Faith is an unceasing and constant looking which turn the eyes upon nothing but Christ. That to me is what Jesus is saying when we must have this attitude of total dependence on him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. I don't think many Christians are used to thinking in this way, at least not in first world societies like ours, which puts a very high value on working hard in order to achieve our goals. We are conditioned, you and I, to think that we can solve our problems by depending on ourselves. And so we rely on our education, or we rely on our experience, or we rely on our money, or we rely on our connections with people who can pull some strings for us. We rely on all of these things besides God. Okay, depending on him, that is not our default state. It's just not natural for many of us who say we're believers to have this attitude of, Jesus, there isn't one single thing that I can do apart from you. But we absolutely must learn it. Somehow, we have to change from a mindset of, all right, I'm going to do this, to, all right, I can't do this. At least, not on my own. Lord, you are all I've got, and I desperately need you. This kind of attitude is the first step to abiding in Jesus. It's the first step toward bearing any fruit and growing and becoming more like him. And I've come to realize that if we don't learn this attitude soon enough, God will eventually make us learn it. And he will humble us. I'm going to talk about this a bit more in my next point, but I have learned through my own experience and experience of many others that God will often allow us to go through a season of hardship and difficulty in order to teach us a valuable lesson that we wouldn't learn otherwise. And that lesson is we're not actually as strong, we're not actually as self-sufficient as we'd like to think. And that can be often a rude awakening, a jarring wake-up call. It can be a very uncomfortable, even unpleasant experience. But when we do finally wake up to this reality, we can then begin to move from a mindset of self-reliance to one of absolute surrender. Lord, I can't do anything without you. I absolutely need you in my life. You are not just an optional accessory. You are my absolute necessity. You're all I've got. And then we're finally in a place where we can begin bearing fruit. I know for a fact that there might be some of us here who are experiencing this wake-up call right now. God is trying to get your attention. You can come to the point of blessed surrender. Lord, I am tired of relying on myself. Would you please finally have your rightful place in my life, starting now? Help me to know that in every single moment of every single day in my life, there isn't one significant thing I can do without you. We must have this attitude of utter dependence if we're going to grow in our journey of following Christ. Secondly, we must have the right expectations. We must not only have the right attitude, but also the right expectations if we're going to fulfill this heart of Jesus with his followers and grow. The first two verses show us what kind of expectations we should have. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, some of us here who enjoy gardening or working with plants or flowers, you'll probably be able to understand Jesus' point more easily than someone like me who's not good at all with any of that stuff. Honestly, this metaphor was a bit harder for me to appreciate, but one thing I did notice as I was studying this passage was that the word in the original language for the verb cuts in verse 2, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. The word is very similar to the word in the original language that's used for the verb prunes in the same verse. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Again, I'm no gardener, but evidently the way that a gardener will prune a healthy and growing branch is by cutting it. If a branch is alive, if it's bearing fruit, the gardener will actually cut away at some parts, not to kill the branch, but to help it grow even more. In other words, the gardener wants what's best for the branch, even if the pruning process might be a bit painful. And Jesus said that's what all Christians need to expect at some point in our journey of following him. He wants us to grow, and that means that we'll have to experience that pruning process at some point. And again, I talked about this a bit in my first point, but God will allow us to experience hardship. God will allow us to experience even suffering for a season if that's what it will take to make us even more fruitful. In many ways, what Jesus is teaching here in this farewell discourse is the exact same point that the author of Hebrews makes later on in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, we read, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. But what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." Many of us have had the unfortunate experience of living with imperfect fathers, and I can speak from experience as a very imperfect father, but the good news for all of us as believers is we are loved by a perfect father, and his purposes for us are always good. He wants us to grow. He wants us to share in his holiness. And that means, yes, at times he will even discipline us to bring us to that point. He will allow us to experience hardship for a season, maybe even an extended season. Again, there are some of us who may be going through that right now. We are feeling our Father's loving discipline. We are feeling the pruning knife of our divine gardener. And it hurts. Maybe it hurts a lot. And it's in these times that we need to remember his heart and his desire for us. He wants us to grow. He wants to help us become more fruitful. He's trying to make us more like his son in our inward character and outward lifestyle. The question is, how will we respond? Will we resent his loving attempts to make us grow and make us more fruitful, more loving, more patient, more kind, more gentle, having more self-control, being more like Christ? Or will we humbly receive his discipline and trust that he is working in us through it? Our answer will depend greatly on what kind of expectations we have. Jesus tells us we should expect the Father to prune us so that we can grow, so we can be even more fruitful. So we must have an attitude of utter dependence on God if we're going to abide in Jesus and grow. And we must have the right expectations too. Part of abiding in him is knowing that the Father will at some point prune us so that we can be even more fruitful. Third and last, we must also have the right approach. Right approach. If we're going to abide in Jesus and grow, we must have not only the right attitude and the right expectations, but the right approach. Here, Jesus gets a little bit more specific on how exactly we can abide in him, what that looks like on a more practical level. If we return to verse 5 again, Jesus says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." But then just a few verses later, in verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's an important clue. One way we can abide in Jesus is by allowing his words to abide in us. A scholar named F.F. Bruce comments that what Jesus has in mind here is not only the sum total of Jesus' teaching, but even the individual utterances. In other words, having Jesus' word abide in us doesn't just mean that we're just kind of vaguely familiar with what he taught. It means, actually, that we can go to specific passages, maybe even verses that can shed light on what he teaches about prayer, or what he teaches about forgiveness, or what he teaches about money, or what he teaches about the cost of following him. I know that might sound daunting. I can already hear some of us saying, where am I even going to find the time to read the Bible or to learn more about Jesus' teaching? Well, there are actually a lot of great resources out there. If I could just recommend a few, there are some apps you can download that will give you instant access to the Bible with just a few swipes or gestures. You can even search for specific verses or even words in almost any major translation, like fruit. Show me all the verses that have the word fruit. I know there are some of us who prefer to use ebooks because you can carry them wherever you go. They're not as heavy. You can read them on your tablet or your smartphone. I do a lot of my own personal reading on platforms like Kindle or Scribd, and you can even borrow ebooks from your local library. I get a surprising amount of reading done when I'm waiting in line at the bank or when I'm doing my business. There are great audiobooks that you can purchase or you can borrow with services like Audible or Overdrive or Hoopla. And again, it's amazing. The local libraries, especially for you Napervillians, the local libraries have a surprising number of great Christian books out there. And audiobooks are a great resource if you spend a lot of time on the road or on the train or in the gym. There's also a lot of great teaching that's available on the internet. Some of the most gifted preachers and teachers have made all their sermons available on podcasts or other subscription services on places like Spotify. And we have a boatload of incredible resources on Right Now Media that any of you can access with our church subscription plan. If you want the login and password, just let us know. We'll get it to you. And there's so much there. I mean, I remember a time when resources like this were available only on the radio or audio cassette tapes or compact discs or DVDs. And you had to order them and you had to pay for shipping and wait for them to arrive in the mail. I waited like a month for a study Bible to arrive when I was living in the Pacific Islands one time. They sent it by boat. Now you can get it all instantly with just a few taps on the screen. It's amazing. And there's still the tried and true resources of actual books, like hardcover books, softcover books. I know some of us like the tactile feel of turning pages or being able to write notes with a pencil or a highlighter. And this is how a lot of us grew up. I mean, I remember walking around my college campus with my big honking study Bible. I took it everywhere to small group and Sunday and Friday night. And I just read that thing to the point where I would memorize not only verses but locations in the pages. Romans 12:1 is here. Psalm 37:4 is here. I kind of knew the general vicinity of the page where I could find it. You know, when it comes to having Jesus' words abide in us, our problem is not a lack of available resources. We have an overabundance of resources, if anything. Our problem really is often a lack of appetite. You know, our problem is a lack of desire. Now, I know many of us are busy. That is undeniably true. But it's also true that we make time for what's important to us. And if we're honest with ourselves, our busyness isn't actually the reason why Jesus' words don't really abide in us. It's just an excuse. The real reason why God's word doesn't abide in us like it should is because we don't really want it. We don't desire it. We're not hungry for it. And that should honestly bother us a little bit. You know what kind of people get hungry regularly? People who are alive. The same is true spiritually. You know what kind of people experience a regular hunger for God's word? It's people who are spiritually alive. Maybe one of our prayers for the remainder of this Lent season should be, Lord, please renew my hunger for your word. Make me come alive once again. If we want to abide in Christ, if we want to bear fruit, if we want to grow and become more like him, then his words have to abide in us. There's no simple shortcut here. Now, I want to be careful because I think I can be misunderstood. We can think that Jesus is here saying that we're not going to grow unless we become experts in the Bible. You know, like scholars and theologians. And Jesus is certainly not saying that we have to become scholars and theologians. Not that there's anything wrong with scholars and theologians. I mean, I wanted to be one myself in my younger days. And the good ones can be an incredible blessing to the church. My point is, Jesus isn't just talking about book knowledge here. He's talking about knowing a person. He's talking about having a relationship, not just facts. And I believe this because of what he says in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I might be thinking that Jesus here is offering a blank check. As long as his words abide in us, ask whatever you want and I'll do it for you. But I think most of us here can sense intuitively that's not what he's saying. That can't be what he's saying. I'll give you whatever you want. We know better. What he seems to be saying is that when we allow his words to abide in us, not just in here, but in here, in our hearts, when his words abide in us, he will begin to change us. He will begin to shape us in a way that his thoughts become our thoughts. His desires will become our desires. And that will help us in turn to learn how to pray less selfishly and more for things that are nearest and dearest to his heart. And that's when we'll begin to see him answering our prayers like we haven't seen before. Jesus' teaching here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. This is really the New Testament version of Psalm 37, verse 4. Many of us may have memorized this verse. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that verse isn't saying that God's going to grant every desire in our hearts when we delight ourselves in him. This verse is saying that when we delight ourselves in him, God will put those desires in our heart. When we delight ourselves in God, we'll have a better idea of what he wants. We'll know what pleases him, what makes him happy, and that's what we'll want. Okay, his desires will become our desires. If I put all this in a different way, when we abide in Christ, we'll be more in tune with him. We'll sense it as his words fill us. And we'll sense it as we're praying. We'll feel in tune with him, and we'll know that when we're praying for things that he wants. If you know someone really well, you may even find yourselves completing each other's sentences when you're talking to each other. You often hear things like, I was just going to say that. That happens quite a bit with me and Jane, partly because, well, we're more similar than different. We're definitely not an opposites attract couple. you're like me? Okay, let's get together. But it's also because, well, we've been married for over 17 years. Okay, we've been, in a sense, abiding with each other long enough to know what the other person likes and dislikes. We know each other's hopes, each other's dreams, each other's fears. And I think that's the kind of relationship that Jesus is getting at here. We can know him in that kind of way. I think it's possible for his words to abide in us in such a way where we can start completing his sentences as we pray. That's the approach we need to have. We need to abide in him by allowing his words to abide in us. My friends, that does take time. It does take effort. And that's true of most things in life that are really worthwhile. It's not going to happen overnight. But when we see it as an opportunity to grow in our relationship with him, it's not a burden. It's not just something we have to do anymore. It really becomes a labor of love. Now, there's more I could say about this, but I'm running out of time. As we finish up, I just want to mention that as I was thinking about this idea of abiding in Jesus and allowing his words to abide in us so we could bear more fruit, become more like him, as he also prunes us and cuts us, as I was thinking about all this, I couldn't help but think of Psalm chapter 1. I feel like so much of what Jesus is saying here about abiding and growing and bearing fruit is really the New Testament version of the beginning of Psalm chapter 1, which says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Abiding in us. Verse 3, "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers." I believe this is Jesus' heart for all of his followers. This was the heart that he shared with his disciples as he was spending his final moments with them just before he suffered and died. And I believe this is his heart for the church universal, and for our church, for RCC, that we will abide in him and allow his words to abide in us. That we'll delight in his law so that we can bear fruit like that tree planted by the streams of water, like the branch that is so firmly connected to the vine, so that we can grow and become more like him as his life is flowing into us. So we can become more like him and make him known to our broken and watching world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together this morning in your word as we spend these last few weeks in the season of Lent and anticipate the opportunity to remember your suffering and death on Good Friday and celebrate your resurrection on the third day on Easter. Lord, we pray that you will work in us in such a way where we can have a desire, Lord, to grow. We know this is your heart for your church. This is your heart for all of us. You so want us to grow, to be connected to you, to abide in you. God, would you give us this attitude of utter and total dependence on you? Lord, can we even be so bold to pray that you would do whatever it takes to teach us this attitude? Even if it takes your loving and firm discipline, even if you have to prune us, Lord. We are willing. We want to be followers of Christ who aren't just pretenders, but who bear fruit and reveal that we belong to him, that we are his disciples. Lord, would you also in this Lent season renew our hunger and thirst for you? give us a desire to abide in you by allowing your words to abide in us. Help us to feel that joy of being so in tune with you as your words shape our thoughts and our desires, that we even find ourselves completing your sentences as we pray, and seeing you use our prayers to accomplish your good purposes in our lives for your people. Thank you again for our time this morning. We love you. We trust you. We trust you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, RCC, let's stand together and let's respond to the Lord by singing these songs of praise.